welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to join us on this Wednesday morning. And thank you for being with us and hope that you'll stay with us for the next hour. We'll get things started here on the Grace Hour this morning with a devotional word. And that'll be followed up by your phone calls. We invite you to join us and to participate in the broadcast. And to do that, it's quite simple. Get to a phone. Dial one of the following numbers, toll-free, in all of North America. That's 800-338-7060. And participate in the broadcast live with your comments, your questions, testimonies, counseling needs, and your prayer requests. Please know they are always welcome right here on the Grace Hour. The local number for our listeners in the greater Baltimore area, pardon me, that number is 410-483-3700. And you can join us live as well, and we hope that many of you will do just that. We have enjoyed a theme up to this point, and we'll continue to do so throughout this week, about leaders, leaders that are redeemed, leaders raised up, leaders that are sent. And again, we're talking about how God uses frail, weak people to accomplish his purposes. Now, someone would say, well, why would God use such people? Because he has no other option. That's what we all are. He doesn't call the qualified. What he does is that he equips those that he calls into the work of his ministry. So it's been a delight to be able to develop this theme up to this point. We continue to do so today. We'd like to welcome those of you that are listening live at gracehour.org. and Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and all of those other platforms that you can listen to the broadcast live. And of course, if you can't listen to us live, as we have, of course, changed our time schedule here at the Grace Hour for a number of years, broadcasting live from 1 p.m. to 2 p.m. in the afternoons. Now, back to the morning from 11 a.m. to noontime, live right here in the Grace Hour, Monday through Friday, Eastern Standard Time. And we hope that many of you are making that change and have the opportunity to join us live. And if you don't forget, you can archive our broadcasts on many of those different platforms, such as Apple, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Pandora, iHeartRadio, many more. Again, you can find us on all of these platforms and more, and subscribe or follow us to find out some of the more recent broadcasts if you haven't had the chance to listen to them live. And again, stay connected with us on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, gracehour.org. And we thank you for taking the time to be with us and hope that many of you, when the opportunity presents itself following today's devotional thoughts, you get a chance to take that phone call and join us. We'd love to hear. Always looking forward to hearing what your comments and questions are. And yesterday we did have a little bit of a technical glitch, and we weren't able to receive your questions. We understand that many of you had some of those questions, and we apologize for not getting the chance or the opportunity to address them, but we're back online today and ready to hear from you. So if you want to, again, send us your comments on any of those platforms, online platforms, please feel free to do so, or, again, when the phone lines are open, that's a great way to reach us. And to have your thoughts expressed not only to us, but to our listeners around the globe as well. Well, in our theme this week of leaders that are redeemed, raised up, and sent, we're looking at John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. And I'll read this portion because it deals with one of Jesus' disciples, one that we're familiar with, Thomas, who has been, well, dubbed Doubting Thomas. And some might ask the question, why? And we can read about it here in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. And this, of course, is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And, of course, he came to those disciples and showed them the first day of the week. We read in verse 19, when it was evening, though the disciples were behind closed doors for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood among them, said, "Peace be to you." So saying, he showed them his hands and his side, and when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy, delight. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, just as the Father has sent me forth, so I am sending you. And having said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now having received the Holy Spirit and being led and directed by him, he said, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks made by the nails and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side, I will never believe it. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, Thomas with them. Jesus came, though they were behind closed doors, and stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach out your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't be faithless and incredulous. Stop your unbelief and begin to believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, Thomas, do you now believe and have faith? Blessed, happy, to be envied are those who have never seen me, yet have believed and have trusted and relied on me. And again, this is the account given to us in John's Gospel, where Thomas, when Christ first appeared to his disciples, was not present. And because he didn't see Jesus, he didn't believe. But Christ gave him another opportunity. You know, we're reminded of what we shared yesterday in the broadcast, Mark chapter 16, verse 7, after Christ's resurrection, the angel told the woman who came to the grave, I want you to go and tell his disciples and Peter. So we see Jesus extending to Peter another opportunity. Again, we refer to God sometimes as the God of the second chance. Peter's getting another chance. He's getting another opportunity. And here, Thomas, getting another chance, getting another opportunity. And you know, I think even though Jesus said, you know, stop your unbelief and believe, maybe it was just how we refer to him. Maybe it was just his doubt. And it's so important for us to remember that doubting doesn't separate doubters from Jesus. He comes to them. And I love the fact that, okay, Thomas wasn't there. He didn't see him. He didn't believe what the other disciples had told him. But that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus didn't appear to him and say, Thomas, I just want you to know, it's been a pleasure knowing you. You're dismissed. We're going to have you replaced with someone with more faith, someone who believes to a much greater degree than you have. But he came to him. It just reminds me of the fact that Jesus never stops trying to reach us. Even if, you know, there is doubt, even if there is some unbelief. You know, we think often of the Gospels and the account of one that approached Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, yet help my unbelief. Belief mingled with unbelief. Well, what does Jesus do for such individuals? Well, he reveals himself to them. He proves himself faithful. He gives them yet another opportunity. He comes even when we would think that our unbelief would keep him from coming. Jesus did the same thing with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which we spoke about earlier this week on our Monday broadcast. Those disciples, again, left Jerusalem, disenchanted, disillusioned, also doubting, and even depressed. Well, that's the case as when Jesus found them, asked them why their countenance was so cast down, and they responded by saying, well, we had hoped that Jesus was our Messiah. We hoped that he would have come and delivered us. We hoped that we could have counted on him. We had put our faith in him. We trusted him. We put all our eggs in that one basket, and here we are, devastated, disappointed, thinking that we would have a Messiah, a king. Instead, there was a crucifixion, and we're going back to where we came from. And that's when Jesus made it again his business to reach these two discouraged, disillusioned disciples. And just what did he do but open the scriptures? And sometimes, as we've mentioned on Monday's broadcast, sometimes that's all we need is a good old-fashioned Bible study, to have the Word of God open to us. And that's when we start to see Jesus clearly. Their eyes were eventually opened, and their hearts were opened. And when it was all said and done, think about it. They opened their mouths, and they began to share with others the fact that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And we see that in the life of Thomas as well. And we know historically that Thomas would eventually find his way to the country of India. And there he would preach the gospel. Did his unbelief keep Jesus from using him? No. Did his doubts separate him from Christ? No. Was he given yet another opportunity? Because in his heart, perhaps Jesus saw someone sincere, honest, just needing some more encouragement. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, we should start to walk by sight and then God will come to us and give us more faith. No, we're told not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. But when our faith is weak, when it's not what it should be, we often find Jesus coming to us and finding ways to strengthening our faith, finding ways to encourage us in our faith, giving us a promise that will, again, stimulate our hearts and minds and become the catalyst of you and I seeking him out, pursuing him, longing for him, perhaps as we once did. It wasn't over for Thomas. It's not over for us. It wasn't over for Adam in the garden. It wasn't over for Jonah when he went in the contrary direction that God wanted him to go in. It wasn't over for Gideon when God summoned him, called him, but yet he saw himself too inferior to be used by God, hiding from God. It's not over for Jacob when he is nothing but a mess. It's not over for anyone as long as Christ can come to us and speak to us, reveal himself to us, find a way to stir our hearts and stimulate our faith. And Thomas, once he saw Jesus, said, you know, there's no need for me to put my hands in your hands, to feel those nail prints. There's no need for me to put my hands in your side. And then, of course, Jesus said something profound to him. You know, you're blessed because you've seen me, and now you believe. But how about those who have not seen and have believed? Jesus said, they're blessed. They're to be envied. They've never seen me, yet they've had faith in me. They believed. They trust, and they rely on me. Maybe we fall into that category today, friends. We haven't seen him, but we know he's there. We haven't thrust our hand into his side, but we know that that side was pierced while he was on the cross. We have not personally heard his voice as the disciples did. He has not perhaps walked through one of our doors and revealed himself to us, but we know because of the Spirit of God, we can say that Jesus is the Christ, because God has again quickened us by his Spirit, given us by faith the new birth, and now we have a living relationship with the risen Christ. Just some thoughts to get us started, friends, on this Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We hope that you'll weigh in here. In a few minutes, we'll open those phone lines and you can join us live in the broadcast. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio, and we are ready to continue our discussion here in the studio and invite you into that discussion as well. Don't forget the phone numbers, 800-338-7060, toll free in all of North America. And right here in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us, friends, at 410-483-3700.
Pastor Love, I like that point. You made very good, many of them, but one of them was, it's not over. You know, it's not over for Thomas. He's in unbelief, but it's not over. He's on slow cook. Crockpot. A few weeks ago, Catherine Morneau gave me a rack of frozen ribs from her food pantry. And I was excited about it. So I went and got a recipe. And it was a crock pot recipe for like 5 or 6 hours, slow cook. And, you know, when I got home, they were frozen. So I put them in the refrigerator, thawed them out. I mean, over the day. And then by the time I got home, it's 9 o'clock at night. So I decided, even though timing wise, they're going to be done at 3 in the morning. The recipe was excellent, and I put the ribs in. Do you know what? I woke up at 3 in the morning to go down and check on them and turn it off and put it on warm. And they were, it was like fall off the bone. Good. It was good.
I hope you know you're challenging all of the husbands that are listening here today.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I know their wives are going to say, look. Hey, after Schaller is cooking, you can too.
So what I wanted to say is that Thomas he's on a journey, and maybe slow cook could be, you know, maybe Christians need to realize my world doesn't necessarily turn upside down in a day, but it is happening, and there is... in the story, the incredible nature of a faithful, loving God.
You mentioned that word, you know, slow cooked. Didn't Jesus say the same thing to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Slow of heart to believe.
Okay.
So the same thing can happen in the lives of those that follow Christ. Maybe some are faster. Maybe some respond immediately. But what about those that are slow of heart to believe? Are they cast off? Are they replaced?
Okay. Yep. It manifests the patience of God. It manifests his love, because love is patient and kind, and he cares. And look at the 70 years of the average life, and how the unbeliever can go through a world of a lot of happiness, a lot of kindness, a lot of mercy, a lot of patience from God, and also God wooing or drawing the person, and yet they may never hear, or they do not hear. They prefer not, you know, the unbeliever. So, but that's a very big deal that God would be caring for somebody as an unbeliever all their life, and manifesting many ways, many expressions. Romans 1, the invisible things of the world are made manifest by the visible things. You know, everything from a child's smile to a good job to a good night's sleep to a good dinner, a good friend. I mean, all these expressions. And so how patient is God, and how kind is he?
Yeah. I don't know that we could even measure it. I know that when I didn't respond to the gospel when I first heard it.
Mm-hmm.
I had to hear it again and again. I had questions.
Yeah.
I was given answers. I had more questions. I was given more answers. God was very patient until I came around and exercised faith in him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think it was that patience that ultimately resulted in my salvation.
I would say a little bit, too. I was afraid of God. I mean, it is kind of pretty awesome thing, thinking of God, but then when you see his humility and his kindness, how low Jesus came and how humble he was, it's compelling. It draws you. And he is reaching out his arms on the cross to say, you know, I am vulnerable. Here I am. You can hurt me, but I will love you. That's very compelling. So in the story, Thomas is saying, I don't believe you guys until I see for myself. And Jesus said, okay, okay, if that's what it's going to do, you know, if that's what it's going to take, then okay, I'm game. I'm going to show myself to you.
It seems like that's the theme of the Bible. If God doesn't come to us, we won't come to him. I think it's Paul in the book of Romans, the third chapter, quoting from the Old Testament, saying that there's none that seeks after God. No one's heart naturally wants to seek God out, know him. We've all, like sheep, you know, gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. So if God doesn't initiate, if God doesn't make the first step, if God doesn't come to us, I don't know where that leaves us, in trouble, in sin, lost.
Yeah. So Thomas is restored. And another meditation on the story is the body of Jesus. The body is changed. He's been resurrected from the dead. But it's also a body that eats food. You could shake the hand, you could say, see, I am flesh, so, right, I'm not a spirit. He's expressing the manifestation of Christ in that period of time while he was on the earth after the resurrection. He is very human, right? He's showing himself to be very human, but he can disappear. So what, you know, he was there, and then Luke 24, he could disappear. So that's one, you know, form that we recognize. But it's not the same manifestation in heaven in Revelation 1 where it says he looks like he is a lamb freshly slain. And maybe you've read what Kenneth Weiss says about that. Have you?
I'm not sure if I recall, other than the fact that, like, his wounds will be present throughout eternity.
Yeah. So, you know, when you have a wound and it heals, then it's scarred, right? But it looks like that in heaven, there's not scars. They are freshly slain wounds. Right. That's what Kenneth Weiss brings out from that Revelation 5 portion. Freshly slain, or the wounds are fresh. And it looks like it's an eternal state. It's a state that the body has that manifestation. Yeah. So when Thomas, like, who knows what condition the wounds were in when Jesus offered, but the point is that one body you could actually touch and handle, the other body in heaven, when John saw him, he fell down as a dead man, and it was, right, his hair was white like wool, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the eyes like fire, you know, it was a different manifestation.
Yeah. Clearly the glorified Christ, but it is amazing that those wounds were present. I suppose that will be something that will characterize him throughout eternity.
Yeah.
As a constant reminder of how salvation brought us together with him.
Yes. So it's amazing. We'll be here. There's the human race in heaven, and the only grounds for us being there are the wounds in the body of Christ.
Amazing. Well, friends, the phone lines are open, and we certainly welcome your calls. This is a great time to join us at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free. And right here in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. Ron Williams is joining us, and he has said he's finally settling in on the new time slot. Thanks, Ron. Appreciate that. Ron is a limousine driver up in New York City. We appreciate you tuning in and participating in the broadcast. Brian Gordon's listening in, Suzette also, and we welcome your comments and your questions, friends, live on the broadcast today as we continue this theme. And you know, Pastor Schaller, yesterday in the broadcast, We talked about how leaders are, of course, first redeemed, then raised up, and then sent. And yet, at the same time, people have this idea that leaders are perfect or are supposed to be perfect. But yet, we know that God has only one category of people in which he can choose to do his work and serve his purpose, and that, of course, are sinful people. But what about the balance between, okay, recognizing that leaders are not perfect, but yet at the same time have the responsibility to have an exemplary life in the body of Christ? Is there a balance that can be struck there? Because we used to hear Pastor Stevens often say, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. And yet, if he were to stumble or make a mistake, you know, there would be, you know, people would be ready to condemn him and to say, look, you know, he didn't practice what he preached. How do we strike that balance? Because, again, we know we all have feet of clay, but yet there is the responsibility in the pastoral epistles outline for the leaders in the church that they are to have an exemplary life.
Yeah, I don't think it's something we would be balancing as much as even though you're saying it well. I mean, I understand what you're saying, but in our hearts, we have to be very diligent to be right and do the right thing, because we cannot give a place for what 2 Corinthians 6 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry would be blamed, that the ministry would not be blamed. We give no offense in anything, verse 3, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Like, there's not any question that that should be our direction all the time. But yes, we're not perfect. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a mature man. The word perfect has a couple meanings in the Greek language, and one of them is better translated maturity. They were complete, like you are not, it's not perfect in the sense of, you know, your math test is perfect. It's not like that kind of perfect, but it's more like you are like a tree producing fruit, and the fruit is mature. It's perfected or it's completed. Like, so believers are to be growing in maturity, and yeah, nobody is saying that we are perfect in every way, but at least we have a renewed mind, we have new hearts, and we have the Holy Spirit. So by the Holy Spirit, we can be edifying. Somebody would say, is your life perfect? I would say no, but it's beneficial. It's like there's benefits. That's 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's not, you know, the word perfect doesn't, maybe in mathematics and physics and, you know, certain sciences, the word perfect has, you know, it does mean like you can't have any mistake. There's no room for error. But then a lot of life is accommodating the imperfect. Like when I get my tooth fixed at the dentist, I don't, after he's done, do I say to the dentist, is it perfect? No, it's the wrong word. It's rather, when can I eat? You know, is it going to work? Did you fix it? Same like with your car goes to the garage. Did you fix it? Is it working? Can I drive it? Can I use it? That's a better way of thinking about this question in the ministry. It's not that we are perfect. It's more like, are we useful? Is it beneficial? Does it work? Is God with us? You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Much, much better way to look at it. Because I think when people use that word perfect in our English language, they do. They do think it's sinless, impeccable, without any stain, without any mistakes, without any failures. And that just simply is not realistic. But I like the way you described it. It gives us a much better understanding.
Yeah, you could also say, you take a man of God, and he's a man of God, and then he fails in some area, and we have like those areas that we teach and counsel and preach that there are the financial issues, impeccable, like be accountable. You don't handle the money. Others handle the money if you're the leader. Number two, not be with a woman alone outside of your wife or family member. And then number three is the
doctrine,
the teaching. And number four is do not sow discord amongst the brethren. So let's say there's a man of God that fails in one of those categories. Well, he's restored, and being restored and back after having been forgiven, having some counsel, going through the restoration process, whatever that would mean, but the man's restored. Now look at how useful he is. He has been humbled. It's like Peter denying the Lord and then being restored, you know? Like he's restored. Like give him a break. You've been forgiven, so you forgive him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That was not only predicted by Jesus, but yeah, he did it. Yeah, exactly what his prayer was, which was when you're converted, you'll be used by God to strengthen your brothers.
Mm-hmm.
It's very encouraging. Let's go to... Well, up to Malta, New York, Caitlin is joining us live in the Grace Hour. Caitlin, welcome.
Hi. I just had a question concerning Thomas. I guess there can be some perspective that in the scriptures that would execute that he... as a disciple, that he just had complete... unbelief rather than doubt, that sometimes I think as a Christian we can have momentary attacks from the enemy about. And I just wanted a little bit of clarification as to what his besetting sins might have been that we could have in context to that time period, because we weren't physically there, but we trust what the word says as believers. But I think that was just my biggest question, because I think that can be a big argument doctrinally at some point. So that's something that I've struggled with a little bit, because it said that he doubted, but it didn't say that, or I don't know if it said explicitly that he had complete unbelief, but he did have reasonable doubt, like not understanding, because he couldn't see it physically.
Yeah, but he did believe after he met Christ, right?
Yes. Yep.
Okay. So he was called, he was chosen, he was saved. He had his doubt. And you're saying, why did he have the doubt? I mean, that's how I hear what you're saying. How did he, and could the same thing happen to us? And I would say the doubt was connected with his heart. that if there's a hardness of heart, then it's very easy to be skeptical, cynical, unbelieving, and even sarcastic about the whole thing, because mm-hmm. my heart is hard. So if how does my heart get hard? And I would say by sin. Mm-hmm. Like sin hardens my heart. So you're saying were there underlying like sins in Thomas's life, maybe that produced a hard heart. And so when he was told that Christ was raised from the dead, he didn't believe it. Even he's saying kind of becomes aggressively, it sounds like that a little bit, like, yeah. I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in his wound, you know? So,
sure.
So am I saying the same thing in what you're saying?
No, I think so. I've just heard in the past where they question the disciples and make them almost equivalent to people that would just come up to Jesus just primarily to get physically healed, but didn't want the spiritual conversion. And I think that sometimes with those conflicting thoughts from things that aren't perfect discernment, it can get easily misconstrued to a believer that the disciples, like you said, I think it helps to understand that they were called, but I think as a Christian that is called by God, there can be a lot of hardness of heart that we can, with sin, we can allow God to enter into places that don't belong there. And God will restore us, but...
Okay. Let's go to your question, which was, what were there any underlying sins in Thomas's life that produced the unbelief or hardness of heart? I could ask Pastor Love.
Well, I'm thinking of another occasion, John's Gospel, chapter 11, with Lazarus, when Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, and then he, you know, postponed going to see Lazarus, and then he told his disciples that Lazarus had died. And then we read this in verse 16 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us go there too, so that we may die along with him. It's almost as if he had a disciple in his midst that had this weakness. Was, you know, in other words, we sometimes think, oh, Thomas, he doubted one time in John chapter 20, therefore, you know, he's forever known as Doubting Thomas. But maybe he struggled with this. But I've always taken comfort in the fact, Caitlin, that when you doubt, you have questions. Ask the questions, God has answers. But as Pastor Schaller just shared a moment ago, if your heart is hardened through unbelief, it wouldn't even matter if you got the answers. You don't want to hear them.
Yeah, I think that's a good distinction. And that definitely clarifies my question between, I think the way you put that, Pastor Love, was very good in combination to what Pastor Schaller had to say. I just think that I'm really blessed by the ministry here, because sometimes the lines get blurred, and I won't pull out preachers' names, but the lines can get blurred between hardness of heart in an unbeliever versus doubt that a disciple or somebody that was called out by Christ to trust in him to be converted or not. And I think that those two people that Jesus addresses are important to recognize so that we can have better understanding for ourselves.
Yeah.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Give grace to ourselves. Yes. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thanks.
Caitlin, thank you.
Great question. Thank you so much.
Pastor Love, I think to comment, one more comment on that is that the hardness the hardness of heart happens to believers, but they are saved, but they still, have you seen that happen?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it can happen.
When, hardness. Yes. I've seen it happen to myself.
Can happen to anybody.
It's Hebrews 3. The heart is deceitful. Okay. I'm sorry. Let's go through that three things that can happen to the heart in Hebrews 3. I can't remember. I can't do it by memory too well, but it's verse 8. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden your heart. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so then verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I would say that that was what happened to Thomas, that he departed from the living God with an evil heart of unbelief. And then today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So let's say there are sins in my life that are just reinforcing the hard heart, where the cause of the hardness of heart is from my private secret sins. Well, let's make a list of them. Three of them. I'll give one and you give another one, okay? One is my pride.
Mm. Selfishness.
Okay.
Yep.
In my heart, how about secret sin of covetousness? I'm always thinking all day long of money, getting more money, or always thinking how I can, what somebody has, I want to have it. I want to have that thing. That's mine, or I want that. Like, be careful of all these things, because those are attitudinal sins of unbelief. Like, God clothed the field. He gave food to the birds. Will he not take care of us? Yeah. I know all that. But you don't understand. So I have a covetousness in my heart. That is producing a hardness of heart. Then when you tell me that Jesus rose from the dead, I say, I won't believe until. Well, behind the unbelief is really the hardness of heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I can imagine, you know, if we tolerate sin in our lives to any measure, to any degree, what are we doing? Grieving the Spirit.
Yeah.
And what if we don't respond to grieving the Spirit? Well, I can just see how that the callous nature will only deepen in our hearts. It's almost like when you use your hands frequently to do some work, the calluses develop. If you continue in that direction, you know, the hand gets hard, the calluses get hard, and then you experience, I think it was the prophet Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, heart departure. That can happen. That happens to believers. Their
yes.
hearts can depart because it gets, you know, you get hard.
And then what are they talking about?
Yeah.
I mean, what are they talking about? I could imagine Thomas didn't meet Jesus, and he's definitely not talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he's not. And if you brought up the subject, you'd say, I don't believe that. So then what is he saying? You know, like, it's all about Thomas. I mean, all that we hear about is like, Thomas and his hard heart.
Yeah.
And that's not very edifying.
No.
So believers live like that. Well, then change it up. You know, come to Christ in humility, be renewed, be refreshed, and start to edify the people.
Mm.
Edify your brothers and sisters, right?
Yeah. Well, if this weren't possible, if this couldn't happen to the believer, why would John in his epistle tell us, warn us, don't love the world, neither anything that's in the world? And then mm-hmm. he describes those three things that are in the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the things that we just mentioned. Why would he say that? Because it's not as though, you know, the world can take you back. You'll be a child of God once, but now sorry you've lost that position. No, it's that if you keep responding to the initiations of the world, you run the risk of hardening your heart. And that's a great danger.
Mm-hmm.
Well, friends, you can join us. The phone lines are wide open. This is the perfect time for you to call, just like Caitlin did up in upstate New York, 800-338-7060, locally 410-483-3700.
You know, Pastor Love, there's not only the story of Thomas and the resurrection, like maybe we, as believers, we're not in a place where Jesus can walk into the room and show us his wounded hands, okay? So we're not there. That happened in the first century with Thomas. But what is the unbelief of today for the believer? What is it that we may not believe with, you know, with the same kind of hardened heart of unbelief? What are they? What promises of God we don't believe? Mm-hmm. What else? The coming of Christ we don't believe?
The belief that it's necessary to gather together with other believers in a local church. I don't need that. I'm saved. I've got God. Spirit's within me. Why do I need a church?
Yeah, but we believe the scripture that we should not forsake the assembly, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then how about my sins are forgiven? It might be that I don't believe that, mm-hmm. right? That,
yeah.
The gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ, I may not believe that. The filling of the Spirit, I may not believe that. God's intention to bless me in my life and all my life and take care of me, I may not believe that. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack anything. I may not believe that. So all of this is, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the prophets and all that the law has been written, everything, the prophets of the law, the Psalms, all of it to written for our edification and to understand that God is really for us. But I may not believe that. So be careful that you do not depart with an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, the word departing, I've read, means being aloof. Have you heard that? Mm. In departing from the living God, like standing aloof from God, like a distance off. So departing from the living God, I'm standing off from him. I still believe in him. I'm watching him, but I'm standing safe distance. You know,
yeah, in principle, we're believers, but in practice, we're like unbelievers.
Yeah.
It's just not, it's not a part of our life. And I can see that, you know, I know that we're not talking about this in terms of instructing our listeners, but it's about all of us. This can happen to any of us if we don't, in Proverbs 4:23, guard our hearts and keep them with all diligence, because out of them come the issues of life. I mean, we just have to keep perpetually guarding our hearts, because we could grieve the Spirit, we could resist the Spirit, we could quench the Spirit, and we could become dull of hearing and completely insensitive to what God is trying to say to us and still be his children.
Yes, yes, absolutely. It was believing in vain. There's not the fruit, there's not the joy, there's not the love in my heart. It's much better to live in the Spirit. How faithful God is to give us the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and have the love and the faith. Yeah.
And David, I think it was brought up in yesterday's broadcast, a perfect example of that when he allowed certain sins into his life. Then we read Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance, and he said, hey, I want my joy back.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be robbed from the practical presence of God. I know that there's going to be consequences to my decisions and my sin, but I want back what I forfeited when I allowed sin into my life.
Mm, what a yearning he had. He had a yearning for it because he knew it. You know, if I don't know it in the first place, then I don't have a yearning for it, you know? Like a little boy goes to the circus for the first time, and the next year he wants to go again. He is yearning to go back because he had the first one, you know?
Yeah.
And I think Thomas loved the Lord and knew what it was like to be with him. And then, you know, he didn't believe, but for sure he had a yearning for, you know, he had a desire. I mean, why not? I mean, why wouldn't it be there, you know?
Yeah. We're certain that this can happen. And we read about the very first church that was addressed in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Ephesus. What was the charge against them from Christ himself was, you've lost your first love. In other words, think back to when you first responded to God, the joy, the faith, the love, you know, the blessing, the benefits. Well, you know, then life kind of crowds in on you, the details of life, the distractions that everybody has to deal with. And then all of a sudden, you can be like they were in Ephesus. He said, you're dynamic, you're dedicated, you're disciplined. You don't tolerate this and you don't tolerate that. But you've lost your first love. That can happen to believers.
Yes, yes. I have a message I think I'm going to preach tonight. I'm not sure about a word in our New Testament, the Greek word. And it's hard to translate because one of those words where we don't have the exact English equivalent, but it has to do with the idea of charm or a kind of thing you would look at and it's like beautiful or lovely or it's attractive, but it's in a good way. It's for how the church is to be somehow attractive for people, like charming, like refreshing, something a bit different. The church, the believer, and I know, Pastor Love, you know this, but when believers are filled with the Spirit and they're just hanging out on a sidewalk somewhere and they're filled with the Spirit and they are just there, there's a beautiful, beautiful thing there that may be recognized by people. And when they watch that and they see that, they go, wow, you know. And we have in our history seen people come here to our church from different, and they sense that. It's not a hard, like functioning machine. It's more like a beautiful child. Like a printing press, a machine or a computer, you know, efficient? Yes. Does it work? Yes. Is it correct? Yes. Is it like a machine just operating? But it's not that beautiful, but it is correct. It is working and it's like precision engineered perfectly, but that's not what people are looking for. They're looking for something that is more beautiful, you know, something that has some elements to it that are fascinating. It's like, you know, a man attracted to a beautiful work of art or attracted to his girlfriend or a mother looking at her child. There's something beautiful. And that's maybe the word we're going to look at tonight in our church service.
Yeah, when you said, you know, you could just gather on the sidewalk together, it's the fellowship of the saints.
Yes, yes.
It's like, what's their communion? What are they focused on? Like, you can almost sense Jesus saying, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there's something about that life that we're attracted to.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be a part of that. And I think that when people are exposed to the fellowship of the body, even unbelievers, there's something that they look at and say, hey, I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but it sure looks like they're living life to the fullest. Like they're really enjoying life and they don't need all of the artificial means that I need to get through life.
Yeah.
Fellowship. Mm. Well, that's going to be tonight, right? 7 o'clock?
Yes. And, you know, I'm sorry to think that that churches can run like an efficient machine. Yeah, but how many young people are attracted to it? How many people? I mean, the people that have been operating in that program, you know, and it's all efficient. Nobody's a minute late. Everything's running the programs, the paperwork, everything, you know. But, I mean, there's no fun. There's no joy there. There's no real life. There's nothing fresh, no real fresh breeze blowing through the town, you know. But when you have spirit-filled believers gathering, it's actually spontaneous. You're not always sure what you will get, but it's beautiful. And when you are in it and you recognize it, you just say, wow, I love this place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's well, that'll happen tonight. You can experience that tonight here at our local assembly. We meet Wednesday nights on a regular basis at 7 p.m. for our midweek service. And, of course, the invitation is extended to everybody in our listening audience. If you don't have a local church that you attend, or perhaps you go to church on Sundays, as most of us do, but you don't have anything happening in the middle of the week, well, this is a great opportunity for you to come out and enjoy us in our fellowship that we have together. You know, Pastor Shelley, we heard some of the numbers yesterday in our staff meeting about the play. Huge number of people came out, witnessed that. Some maybe 90 people came to know Christ, and we would love to see those 90 people find a local church, find out what God has to say to them, find out what their purpose in life is all about, because it's not enough. I mean, getting saved, that's everything, but it's only the beginning, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There's
yes.
so much more that God has for us.
Yeah, and you might end up like Thomas.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you're a believer, but you know you don't have a you're not living in the faith. Living in the faith. And if you interviewed Thomas, what was the difference between that week of unbelief and then the week after? He would say, I'll take the week after.
Yeah.
Any day.
Amen.
The week of unbelief was not fun.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
We're out of time, friends. Reached the end of yet another broadcast here on this Wednesday morning. And, of course, tomorrow's Thursday broadcast. Once again, we'll be playing a tape message from Grace Hour host, founder of the broadcast, Pastor Stevens, entitled The Leading of God. And that's the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour coming up a little less than 24 hours. So make your plans to join us then. And if you haven't made any plans for tonight, well, come out and join us at 7 p.m. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive right here in Baltimore. And we look forward to seeing you. God bless you. Until tomorrow.